We're going to read the main portion of the storyline here, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Brother Cross, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Lord. It's cold, Lord, but... burn in hell even more, Lord. It was because of your Son that I can say that, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know that, Lord, I pray that you speak to them right now, and I pray that you speak to them through the message, Lord. Lord, that it's only one person that can let that happen in their life, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, and it's a free gift. Lord, I pray that you be with Pastor right now as he preaches, Lord. Give him the words that you would have him say. Speak to us in each and every one of us. Again, be with us in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we just read together the story of the lame man who got some help from God. I like reading stories like this because you see that in reading the text, the man did not get help from his family. The man didn't get help from his friends. I got thinking about that because in verse number 2 it says, a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. But it doesn't say who carried him. It just says they. Well, who in the world is going to carry you every day from your mother's womb up to the temple and lay you at the gate because they care that much about you getting the help that you need and the support that you need to make it in life with an infirmity you were given from birth? I got to believe his enemies weren't carrying him up there. All I could think of is family. I think my family would care enough about me to carry me up there and to keep taking me back there and keep taking me back there, keep trying to get me the help that I need for my infirmity. I've seen that happen, haven't you? I mean, man will get addicted to drugs and his family will just do all they can and keep sending him to this institution and that institution. I mean, families won't necessarily give up on you to the point where, you know, they're done with you and don't care about getting you help anymore. I would imagine his family was trying to help him, but this man could not get the help he needed from his family. Amen. There's a real problem with saying, oh, I'm going to straighten up and clean up when I'm married. You ever seen young men that have a baby? Man, the first time that young man has a baby, all of a sudden he's serious about knocking off his foolishness. You find a young man who's done nothing but train his mind and his heart to be perverted his whole life. And the first time he holds his little girl, all of a sudden he gets all righteous, you know. He looks at life totally differently and he thinks, you know, I'm going to start looking at women differently. And there'll be a little change maybe for a very little while. But can I tell you this? Family cannot get you the help you need for the infirmities you got in your flesh. That will wear off. Friends can't get you the help you need. I imagine some days his mom was sick. I imagine certain days his dad had a bad back. I imagine as they got older and the boy got older that there were times when family couldn't get him up there. And if he was laid there daily at that gate, I imagine there was a time or two that they probably recruited some friends to help him get where he needed to be so that hopefully he could get some help. So maybe he could raise a little bit of money because he can't work. I mean, he was in such a bad way that his friends had to help him out, but his friends couldn't really get him the help he needed. They brought him up there and they laid him there at the gate. Can I tell you this much? Friends might care about you, and it's good to have some good friends. It's important to have the right kind of friends. Amen? You know what's a funny thing to me? Evil communications corrupt good manners, right? That's what the Bible says. You know what everybody thinks? Well, we got this little hellion of a kid, this little stinking rebel, and we're sick of our little rebel. And oh, look at that nice little family over there, and they got good kids. We're going to have our kid become friends with their kids so that their kids can be a good influence on our kid. You know something? That doesn't work. Amen. If I got a hellion in my house and you look like you got a nice family, I ain't sending that little devil over there to ruin your kids. Amen. And if God happens to bless me with some decent kids and somebody else has some little stinking devil full of hell, I ain't gonna let that little rat come into my house and wreck something good that God might have given me because we need to help them. Listen, friends are a great thing, and it's important to have the right friends, but don't forget, friends cannot give you the healing for your feet that you need. They can carry you up there, they can give their life, they can sacrifice, but it's not a friend that can help you with the real infirmity of your flesh. I thought of one other class of people that might care to help this guy. You know what it was? It was the Pharisees. Take this or leave this. I'm not telling you this is in the text. I'm just saying it doesn't say who. It just says they. So logically thinking the thing through, who might it be? Well, what I see in society today would be the Pharisees. Well, that's the religious people trying to rack up their good works, hoping that if their good outweighs their bad, that maybe then they'll get their way into heaven. I imagine that there may have been a time or two that some of those bloated, egotistical Pharisees humbled themselves to go help this poor, sickly man. Do you realize that oftentimes when people try to help somebody else out, it is because they are condescending in their spirit, thinking they got it all together and you're lame on your feet. So since I got it together and you're nothing but a lame man, let me come in and I'll take care of you. Can I tell you this? It may be good to have some honestly religious, in a true biblical sense, true religion undefiled in this, visit the Father, you know the word, the verse. To have some truly honestly religious people trying to help you out may be an okay thing. Is that our fuel?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. I don't mind you looking out the door for that. Amen. I saw the whole congregation's eyes go whoop. They're like, I think it was more than it's going to warm up in here. I was like, great, it's not going to be hellfire and damnation this time. Back off, preacher, the furnace is working. We're good now. You ain't right. Amen. I can think that's why I love you. Can I tell you this? The religious men, I'm sure, tried to help him out. But religious men are not going to be able to fix the problem you've got in your flesh. This man, all of a sudden, he's laying here, and what else is he getting? Notice that. They laid him daily at the gate, which is called Beautiful, to what? Ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So family couldn't do it. Friends couldn't do it. The Pharisees couldn't do it. Let me tell you something else that won't fix the problem. Finances. Finances were not fixing this man's problem. Well, if I just had more money. Yeah, you'd waste it. Amen. Finances aren't going to fix the problem. See, they thought that giving him some money to help him out, giving some money helping out. Hey, can I tell you what? That didn't help him out. He might have got some alms every day. He might have got just enough to get by every day. But that did not fix the problem in this man's legs, the problem he had from his birth. There was something more this man needed than just a little bit of lousy money. This man needed healing that would change his life. And he couldn't get it his whole life until one thing happened. You know what that thing was? Somebody passed by that knew Jesus. Man, all of a sudden, this man gets the help that he needs. And can I tell you this morning, he got that help from the same place that I got my help about 33 years ago. Man, by the grace and goodness of God, I got some help. And I have not gotten over that help today. Hey, it might have been that I was a little boy when I got it. But what I got changed my life. What I got was real. What I got was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I'll tell you something about that. It changed my life. How could it possibly change your life at 6 years old or 5 years old? Let me tell you where I'd be without it. I know where I'd be. I didn't get over that. I remember laying in my bed, my captain's bed as a little boy. Remember those captain's bed? They had the drawers underneath. That's how poor we were. The room was so small, there wasn't room for a dresser and a bed. It was just a bed with drawers in it, you know. I remember laying on that bed, kicking my feet in the air, getting so excited. I put a pillow over my mouth because I felt like my parents would think I was crazy, laying in my bed screaming because I was just singing songs to myself. I can remember those times. You say, oh, that's just being emotional. It wasn't being emotional. It was a little boy praising his God that saved him from his sin, and the Holy Spirit of God would show up. I wasn't mature enough to be calm about it. I was just fired up about God saving me because what I got was real. You don't have to be hooked on drugs. You don't have to be a drunk. You don't have to have a record in prison in order to get excited about your salvation. You might have been born and raised in church, but if what you got was real, you ought to be excited about it this morning. This man reacted the only normal way to react.
Amen.
Look at how he reacts. Peter says, hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Oh, how dare you? Christians are always so cheap. Hey, but I don't got any. I'm not lying. I don't have any money. I followed Jesus around for 3.5 years, man. Nobody even wants. They just want to spit on me when I walk by. I got nothing. I threw away a good fishing career to follow Jesus. I got no money to offer you. I got no religion to offer you. I'm not your homeboy. I ain't your family member. And I sure enough ain't a Pharisee. I got none of that. But what I have, I'll give you. I got the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you'll take my hand, you'll get up and you'll walk. Hey, that old boy got up. And the Bible says he was walking and leaping and praising God. It wasn't enough for him just to get up. He was excited about getting up, and he wanted all of them to know about it. You know what the problem with us is? God saves you. You're all of a sudden walking. You used to act a fool, didn't you? Get all drunk, full of beer muscle or beer goggles, one of the two, and be all proud of all the wickedness and foolishness you got into. Wouldn't be bashful about it. Be cussing up a storm. In front of everybody. Boy, they'll cuss in front of your little kids now. They ain't ashamed of being a pervert. They ain't ashamed of being wicked. They ain't ashamed of being what they are. They'll flaunt their sin in the face of our children and think nothing of trying to corrupt our kids. The world gets bolder and bolder and bolder about its sin. Those that don't even know Jesus Christ but believe in murdering in the name of their God will walk around making sure to be identified for the wicked religion they're involved in, regardless of what the entire world thinks of them. They don't care. But the born again Christians who once were lame, couldn't even get through life without Jesus Christ, got changed by his power, and then all of a sudden they want to walk into the temple like they're just one of the Pharisees. And sit in church on Sunday morning and sorry for those of you in the front row, we'll start providing umbrellas with your front row seating. You know what happens to you, Christians? You get fired up a little bit when you first get saved. I don't care what anybody says. When you get saved, when the Holy Spirit of God moves into your soul, and all of a sudden all that guilt of your sin is gone. I mean, you once knew you were on your way to hell. The fear of God was in your soul because you knew you deserved to go there. That's how you get saved, by the way. And you turn to the only place you got, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and you call on him to save your soul, and he comes in the fullness of his power, fills you and seals you with the Holy Spirit of God, forgives you of all your sin. You're a new creature in him. You get excited about that. And then you get into church. Man, when you first start going to church, it's like, oh, it's the place to be. Especially if you didn't grow up in here and thereby take it for granted. Because this is all you've ever known. Do you realize, Christians, most of the time we don't know how good we got it? We forget after years of being in church. All of a sudden, it's my pew, my class, my pulpit, my piano, my guitar, my. That's my job. I fill the paper towel racks. Who do you think you are trying to serve Jesus to? Yeah, amen. That's how we get. It's no longer our privilege to be here because we get over it. And that's a shame, folks. That ought not be. You know, I want to be more excited as I get older. Amen. I mean, when the arthritis is just kicking in, I hope God gives me enough liberty to start walking the backs of the pews while I'm preaching. Amen. You'll know it's a miracle from God. Hallelujah. I want to get more excited, not less. You come into church and you'll feel that, man, and you'll feel that conviction. Man, I should say amen, because not because I'm trying to outdo my brother. Because, man, something was stirring inside my heart. It was burning inside of me. And those words were so real, and the Lord was showing up. And you just you squeak out a little, amen. Right? I think it starts with this. Some of the ladies say, preacher, I just wanted to say amen today, but I just couldn't. Women are supposed to keep silence in the church. Read the context.
Yes, sir.
You want to say amen? Say amen. Maybe put some of the men to shame. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And some old bloated, swelled up, rigor mortis filled, cranky, 80 years saved Christian who ain't been nothing but miserable their whole life. I'll say, well, you were getting kind of excited this morning, weren't you? I was trying to listen to the preacher, but you wouldn't calm down. It's okay, though. It's cute. You'll grow out of it. And then, you know what the devil does? Pulls all that joy right out of your soul. And next time you come into church, you're like, so look, if you want to say amen, say amen. If you don't. I'm not telling you have to say amen to be spiritual. You don't. But if you want to and you do, do it. And if somebody says something to you, tell me about it. I'll buy them a pack of lemons and I'll say, here, go suck on these all week. Amen. And next week, come back into church and let it go again. Why? Because you got something worth walking and leaping and praising God about. And look, nothing would have come of this thing if this man would have gone, wow, thank you so much. I appreciate this. I'll see you guys later. I got to go to work now that I can finally work. Nothing would have come of it. But that's what most Christians do. Thanks for the salvation. It's real great. Now I got to go about my business, God. Instead of saying, hey, woo, I've been laying outside this temple forever, checking out this beautiful gate, but now all of a sudden something happened to me and I can actually get up and do something about it. I'm going to let them all know who it was that did something for me. I'm going to walk and leap and praise God. And if they don't like it, tough. You know what he did? He let them all look. He let them all stare. He didn't care. You know what the problem with us is? We care too much what they think, and as a result, we don't have the power of God to blow a mosquito a half an inch. Because we're too worried about whatever he's thinking to get the help we need from God. Can I say that not only did this young man get the help he needed, but so did the disciples? I'll tell you something, folks. It helps me when God allows me to do something for him. It helps me a lot. Sometimes all I need for revival is just a great opportunity to witness. You ever notice that in your own life? Man, I need to be revived. Man, I'm kind of discouraged. I'm not sure why. Nothing's really wrong. It's not like I'm imbibing in a bunch of sin that nobody knows about. I don't know why I'm kind of drained down. You realize something about God using you will encourage you as a Christian to serve him more. It's a great thing. Not only did this young man get the help he needed, but I believe the disciples got the help they needed. But I think most people don't get the help they need, like all of Israel sitting here watching this whole situation. Look at verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye on so earnestly as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? You know what I think blows Peter's mind? I think it blows his mind that other men can't understand what's going on. Why is it that most people can't understand how to get the help that they need, even when they see somebody else get the help they need? Has that ever happened to you, Christian? I mean, hey man, I used to have an alcohol problem too. I used to have a drug problem too. I used to have whatever your problem is. Brother, I know exactly how you feel. And let me tell you something. Jesus changed my life. Jesus can change your life. You ever been there where you're given that kind of a testimony? They are where you used to be and you're trying to help them with that and yet they can't seem to get the help that you got even when it's right in front of their face. It'll blow your mind. Why? Because of their hearts. You realize why some Christians cannot get the help they need? Some lost people cannot understand the gospel? It is a heart problem. Why is it that all these Israelites are watching the lame man's miraculously healed? The disciples are here that did it. They walked with Jesus all this time. They have a power to do something religion has never done. Why is it that they can't see this situation and say, wow, hey, disciples, if you can help him walk, help me understand the truth of what's going on here. The reason is because of their hearts. Can I tell you that I believe a lot of times the reason we don't understand more Bible doctrine than we do, understand more of what's going on in our own lives than we do, is because of our hearts. Don't raise your hand. Anybody have any relationship problems in the room? Anybody that when you see them, you just, praise the Lord. I mean, we just got through Christmas, like the holiday season. That's usually the time of the most bloodshed. All the extended family gets together, and that means they bring all the in-laws and all the outlaws and everything else. Amen. Right? Can I tell you why so much of our lives we continue in destructive behavior patterns, destructive relationships, the destructiveness of sin? It's not because God lacks the power to help us. And let me even go so far as to say it's not always because we lack the will to change. Do you understand that? Some people really want to change. They really want help. They really want a better relationship. They really want victory over sin. What's the root of the problem? The root of the problem, folks, is our hearts. That was Israel's problem. Why was it that the truth was staring them right in the face and they still couldn't get it? The heart doesn't just cause you to fail to understand the work of God, but it also causes you to fail to understand what your real need is. Look at verse 2. The man's laying there at the gate, and what's he laying there for? To ask alms. So the lame man didn't even really understand what he really needed. He had become, check this out, he had become so accustomed to his condition that he just decided he was going to live with it the way it was. And he figured, well, I'll see what I can get out of it. Money, alms for the poor, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. He thought his need was money. What's the problem? I can't work. If I could work, I'd go work, but I can't work. And so because I can't work, I don't have any money. And because I don't have any money, I'm poor and I can't eat. So alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And money wasn't really the problem. The problem was he needed to be healed. Once he got healed, everything else would take care of itself. Why didn't he understand his real need? His own heart. Why do I sometimes not get it? How many of you ever had a light bulb moment in your life? Your parents said something to you a million times and it never clicked to you till you were like, you know, in your 30s. And you're like, wow, this isn't rocket science. How come this never dawned on me that that's what dad was actually saying all those years? You know what's the most aggravating thing in the world is when some other twerp comes along into your kid's life and says, well, what you need to do is, and then the kid runs home and goes, dad, you wouldn't believe what the preacher told me. And he's like, wow, I've been telling you that your whole life, you idiot. What's so special about him? He just ain't dad. That's all it is. It ain't you. It's the crazy kids. Amen. Praise the Lord. You ever have those light bulb moments? Why is it you didn't get it a long time ago? How is it that Solomon, at a very early age in his life, had a ton of wisdom? It was a heart deal. Can I tell you it's our hearts that stand in the way of understanding what our real need is? And it's not just this guy. Think about the woman at the well. I need a drink. Jesus is like, no, you don't need a drink. If you get a drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. What are you talking about? Your real need. No, I just need a drink, man. You know, why do you got to make everything so convoluted, Jesus? Because you don't understand. I'm trying to show you. You need something more. Because if you drink this water, you're going to have to go back and get more. But if you get what I'm going to give you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's just going to have a continual supply. She didn't get what she needed. Folks, Israel didn't understand what they needed. They thought they needed some guy to deliver them from the political oppression that they were under. But folks, that is not what Israel needed. Israel needed a Savior that would die for their sins. Israel needed to be cleaned. Israel didn't need to be freed from Rome. Israel needed a sacrifice that would do away with all the Old Testament rituals, all the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats that could not cleanse them of their sin. Just the remitting, but they needed more than a remittance. They needed redemption in the blood of Jesus, and they couldn't get it because their foolish hearts were darkened because they were stuck on the political oppression. Instead of realizing, what I need is a change inside. Israel didn't get it. They couldn't get past the ignorance that persisted in the face of the facts. Verse 11, the guy's healed. They're all coming into the temple and they're all watching. All the people ran together. And they're standing there greatly wondering, and what's he doing? He's hanging on Peter and John's necks, man. He's like, oh, praise the Lord. And he's standing there. It says in verse 11, the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. He is hugging them. He's doing the man hug, okay? Not like the modern day. Like, it was like that kind of like, I'm sure it was like, woo, woo, shaking. I'm like, look at this. They're like, man, praise God. I imagine Peter and John weren't going, hey, listen, lame dude, I know this is cool and everything, but all these guys are watching. Would you mind just toning it back a little bit? Because it's a bad testimony, and you're going to run away the visitors because they're going to think you're crazy. Because in this culture, you know, we go into the temple, and we go through all of our rituals, and everybody's kind of perfect and prim and proper. They weren't worried about what everybody else was thinking or whether or not they'd come back. I think they were just excited that this man was excited, that God did something through them and used them to do something nobody else could do, and let the rest of them think what they want to think. Woo! Praise the Lord. Amen. It's exciting for me when somebody gets saved. Amen. You know what we do? We lead them to Christ and we're like, okay, it was good. And we walk out, we don't want to embarrass them. It's like, hey, praise the Lord, man. I'm glad you got it. Yeah, you ever notice the glimmer in their eye and the smile on their face, but they're reading you when you lead them to Christ. And you don't seem all that excited about it anymore. So they think, okay, well, now that I'm born again, this is the way I'm supposed to act. Not this guy. He wasn't getting any bad vibes from Peter and John. Because he's hanging out. He's all walking and leaping and praising God. And then you find him afterwards in the temple holding on to him. It had to be this like shaking, like, wow, praise the Lord, man, I can't believe this, I can't believe, tell me more about Jesus. And they're all watching. There they are standing there, and in the face of the facts, staring them in the face, they still can't get it. Their ignorance continues to persist. Verse 12, Peter points it out, men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? He's telling them, look, guys, it wasn't us. What are you staring at? We've been preaching this to you. You crucified him. The sun went black. The earth shook. He rose from the dead the third day. The whole world's getting turned upside down. Last chapter, you saw a bunch of people speaking in tongues, which was foreign languages that they didn't previously know and instantly had the ability to speak in a foreign language. All of a sudden, you're like, you guys don't see what's... Why is your ignorance persisting? You ever been there? You tell somebody the truth. You know what the Lord did. You see the evidence in my life. I tell them often when I'm witnessing, you know in your heart that what I'm telling you is the truth. The logical arguments sometimes really just get nowhere. You can show them science in the Bible. You can show them history. You can show them archaeology. You can show them the perfection of the English. It doesn't matter. Because their heart doesn't want the help that they truly need. You know what happens when you hit them in the heart? I have never said that to a man that I really felt God was working on. You know what I'm telling you is the truth. You know what the first reaction is? Why can't you look me in the eye? Pick your chin up, brother. His head drops. You could see it. What is that's the Holy Spirit, it's the heaviness inside. It's conviction. That heart knows what it needs and sees the truth right in front of it. And it's glaring and it's obvious and it's right in their face. But boy, when their heart doesn't truly want it, the lights are just off. It's the heart that caused the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:18 tells you, Pilate knew that for envy they delivered him. It was a heart problem. The second thing you'll notice, the reason we don't get help is because of our hearts, but where does help truly come from? It comes from the hand of God. Look at verse 6. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. You know where your help comes from? The hand of God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Peter didn't say, hey, my name is Peter and I got some great powers and abilities. Because Jesus left me with some powers. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore. And he left me with the power to prove to Israel that, so, you know, I'm Peter and I'm an apostle and I spent all that time with Jesus and I got some gifts of the Spirit. You ever notice people that are always focused on the gifts of the Spirit are never that focused on Jesus? They're always focused on themselves. Man really has God, truly has God, he will be talking about God, not himself. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he shall not speak of himself. He'll speak of me. The sign of somebody truly filled with the Spirit is that he'll be speaking about Jesus Christ, not himself, and not obsessed with the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is just as much a part of the Trinity as the Father and the Son are. We're not downplaying the Spirit of God. We're just telling you what Jesus said the evidence of truly having the Spirit is, and that is speaking of Jesus. Peter did not say in the name of Peter, by the hand of Peter, by the gifts of the Spirit left me as a sign to Israel. He said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and he gives him his hand. And it says he took him on the right hand, not the wrong one. You better make sure you're reaching out to the right hand. Nah, it's just, you know, a little added nugget for you. Look at verse 15. He says, and he killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, the hand of God is seen in the Son of God. The hand of God is seen in the fact that Jesus Christ, his name is above every name. That it's that name that'll save you. It's that name that'll keep you. It's that name that'll cleanse you. It's the name of Jesus Christ that truly matters. And nothing else matters more than the name of Jesus Christ. If you have a great denomination you're in love with, hallelujah, bless God, praise the Lord for it. I'm happy for you and that's exciting and everything. But that means nothing next to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about that name, the precious name, the only name, the name that's above every name. There's no salvation in the Catholic Church, there's no salvation in the Presbyterian Church, there's no salvation in the Lutheran Church, there's no salvation in the Baptist, or the Assembly of God, or the Church of Christ, or the non-denominational, there's no salvation in any name but the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name that you and I ought to be obsessed with. That's the name that is the hand of God reaching down from heaven's glory to a sinful earth and snatching sinners out of a devil's hell for eternity and uniting them with the Father in heaven. That's the name. That's the help. That's the hand. Not only that, but he's alive forevermore. Verses 15 and 16 show us that. He says, you killed the Prince of Life. But God did what? You killed him, but God raised him up. Try your hardest, but you can't beat him. You can run, but you can't hide. If you descend down into hell, behold, thou art there. You cannot get away from that name. This whole world may run all they want. Oh, you shouldn't pray in Jesus' name. The exclusivity of Christianity, the exclusivity of Christ. Yeah, absolutely. But I didn't write the rules, and I didn't make the world, and I didn't make you. So take it up with him. I don't know what to tell you. But that's just the way it is. You can't get away from that name. You can crucify him. You can kill him. You can put him in a grave, but a grave can't hold him. He can descend to hell, but hell can't keep him. The Bible says he's alive forevermore, and that's why this morning he's still our help. And I thank God for it. It's good to serve a risen Savior. You really believe that stuff? More than I believe you're here. I ain't kidding you. Amen. And I've been the ultimate skeptic. And I've done the research. And when I mean research, I mean hours. And I added them up one time a few years ago. Ridiculous. If I'd have put the same effort into getting a degree, I could have like 3 doctor's degrees. It's ridiculous. I don't want any of that stuff. I want to get to know this better. I want to get to know him better. I'm more convinced than I've ever been in my life that we got the truth, man. That name will give those ankle bones strength. That name will get you up off the ground when nothing else can. That name is the name above every name. It's a wonderful name. Not only, folks, did he arise from the dead, but check this out. Look at verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Look back at verse number 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know something about that Savior? He's going to restore everything. He already restored my feet. I'm telling you, I know how to walk now that I didn't know before, but I can walk now because of Jesus. He's changed my life. He continues to help me and work on me when I get messed up. But it's not just that. He's going to restore everything. Boy, that's the hand of God. God created this whole mess here, and it wasn't a mess. It was perfect. We destroyed it. He's going to recreate it. Now, that's talking about the future in the millennial kingdom. Boy, it's going to be good. There ain't going to be any weeds to mess up the ground. It's going to be perfect. You're going to sow that seed, and it's going to bring forth so much fruit, a hundredfold, everything, a hundredfold. Your health is going to be perfect. Your husband, ladies, will finally be perfect. Amen. It'll be the perfect kingdom. Jesus Christ's kingdom. Not Donald Trump's. Jesus Christ's kingdom. Will be the perfect one. He'll restore it all. Well, that's our Savior. Folks, that's the hand of God. He's full of love. He's full of mercy. He's full of forgiveness. You know what else he is? He's a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and 100 chances. He is a merciful God. Don't despise his mercy. Don't take it for granted. How do I know I'm doing it, preacher? Because you get to where you embrace your sin and say he's merciful. That's very different than struggling against things that are hard on you, being miserable in it, trying to get it right, and claiming his mercy. You understand the difference? What is it? It goes back to the first point, the heart. But the hand of God is stronger than your wicked heart, stronger than your wicked flesh. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and he ain't gonna. Even when you deny him, he won't deny you. Ain't that something else? What a great God we have. But it's seen also in his word. The hand of God's not just seen in the Son of God. It's seen also through the Word of God. How is that? Well, you got a precise book. This Bible is precise. You got a powerful book. Boy, the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You ever notice that? The Jew first, and also to the Greek. Wait a minute. To the Jew first. The gospel. The gospel Paul preached. To the Jew first. You know what Acts is? It's a history book from the Old Testament Jew through the life of Jesus Christ, where he was trying to teach them some doctrines they weren't getting because there was a New Testament coming. His death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the embryo, the beginning, the developing of this new doctrine, bringing us into the church age. Acts is a history book, which is why so many people get mixed up in their doctrine And they capitalize on these things. I told you a couple weeks ago, was that Baker guy said the first time he ever read his Bible cover to cover was in prison. What business you got making money, having a career, supposedly teaching and preaching the Bible, capitalizing on one or two passages that you don't even understand because you ain't read the whole thing? This book is precise. It's powerful. It's the mind and plan of God on paper. And it spans all time periods from eternity past to eternity future. How in the world are you going to teach that thing if you've never read it? And so many preachers get in their pulpits and say, well, this is an unfortunate rendering, and this could be better translated, and this translation puts it so much better, and they don't even know what they're talking about. Well, he has a doctor's degree. He took the original Hebrews and Greek. Great! That's wonderful, good for him. But let me ask you a question. Did he first start in kindergarten? If it's not built on a foundation that's solid, how is it going to stand? So what? He's got a theology degree. That's a pig on a curl on a pig's tail. That's all that is. He's a sinful man, capable of being deceived by the devil. You never read your Bible through? You don't even know the English? Why are you studying Greek and Hebrew? Amen. He promised to preserve from this generation forever, didn't he? I took those Greek classes. They're lying to you. This is better translated. One Greek word can many times be translated up to 20 different ways and be an accurate translation. Let me show you a couple right here in this passage that your new Bibles all get messed up. Verse 13. It says, hath glorified his son, Jesus. You know what the new Bibles will say? His servant. Well, in this context, he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. What's the context? The servanthood where Christ came to die, or the rightful heir to the throne? He was preaching to Jews in Acts chapter 3 that the Messiah you killed is the rightful heir and he's the Son of God. So son is the right translation in that passage. To say servant takes away his right to the throne, because a servant doesn't sit on the throne. The son does if he's the rightful heir to the throne. Does that make sense to you? So they got it right. Well, you could also translate that. I know, but do you trust that God gave you his book? So therefore, do you trust that God might know what he said when he said, add thou not unto his word, every jot and every tittle? Every word of God is pure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God? Yes, absolutely. So therefore, I have no right to change it, because I'll mess up doctrine. There's another one they changed. Look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Who is he preaching to? Jew first, right? Just to see further proof of it, look down at verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Unto you first. What's the context? The temple. Prayer at the ninth hour. Old Testament Jewish traditions. Peter is preaching to Jews in the temple. Unto you first. To the Jew first. Romans 1:16. And also to the Greek. Jews require a Greeks seek after wisdom. Early on in Acts, God's given the Jews a sign to say, you guys crucified your Messiah, and he's given them another chance to accept their Messiah. Are you following that? He's preaching to a Jewish congregation. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And the new Bibles will change it to something along the lines of, depending on which one you got, that the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So what they do in verse 19 is they say, if you'll repent and be converted, you will be refreshed by the Lord. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the times of refreshing coming when Jesus Christ comes. In verse 21, heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. So what happened? He said, heaven's going to receive Jesus Christ. He's going to heaven. That's where he is now. Are you with me? Until what? When he comes and rules in his kingdom, the millennial kingdom after the church age, we get raptured out, tribulation starts, millennial kingdom kicks off at the end of the tribulation. Romans tells you, I hope you're staying with me this morning. If not, get what you can. It'll come over time. Romans tells you, he broke off the Jew. This happens throughout the book of Acts. He grafts in the Gentile church. Be careful, Gentiles, because if he broke off his own people, he'll break you off too. What happens? He raptures the church out. He's done with the Gentiles. He takes his bride. He leaves the Gentiles alone. All the Gentile kingdoms of the world turn against Israel and almost obliterate her, the tribulation. Their Messiah comes back. He went to heaven until the time. Their Messiah comes back. The whole nation is born again in a day. That's your Old Testament prophets. And they're talking about, can these bones live? What's that talking about? It's Israel finally receiving their Messiah when they're just about obliterated by the Gentile nations. Their Messiah comes. He just redeems them, wipes out the adversaries of God, sets up his kingdom, and grafts Israel back in again. When does that happen? When the whole nation hits their knees and recognizes we crucified our Messiah. And that's what he was preaching to them in Acts chapter 3. Why? Repent, Israel, so your Messiah can come and restore this thing. It was not an individual promise for you to be restored, although that spiritually happens to you when you get saved. When you change that in your Bible, you miss the entire teaching, and therefore, we got Christians running around thinking that all these promises to Israel apply to us, blabbering in tongues and puking in the pews and in the aisles and acting like the fool. And not trying to heal people, but the hospitals get more and more packed with children every week. If you really got those gifts, go clean them out. So then what do? Well, they start making up their own rules. That ain't it. What I'm trying to tell you is the hand of God is seen in that perfect book in your lap. All the answers are there. Don't mess with it. Just study it. It'll give you the answers you need. So we've seen the help of God. It doesn't come because of the heart, but it does come when the heart wants it. It comes through Jesus Christ. You can get the help of God through Jesus Christ. I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. New Bibles say, who strengtheneth me? No. That's putting the responsibility on Jesus to give me the strength. The responsibility is on me to do what I'm supposed to do the way I'm supposed to do it, through Christ. And what happens when I do what I'm supposed to do because I've been told to do it the way I'm supposed to do it? The strength just comes, which strengtheneth me. The name of Jesus Christ. It continues in his followers. Peter and John were used of God to help this man. I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Sanctified meat for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Folks, that's supposed to be us. The help of God is supposed to be coming to each other, to our own personal lives, and to this world through us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christ-like, a follower of Christ. And the help of God is continually in the Word of God. You can never get to where you stop reading your Bible. I'm not trying to overburden you, folks. I'm talking just a chapter a day. You realize 4 chapters a day will get you through your Bible in a year? A year, 4 chapters. If you're a slow reader, that's like 15 minutes of your day. You can't give to focused concentration on your Savior. There's lame men everywhere. Everywhere. And let me say this, there's infirmities in our own lives. And I think our hearts aren't where they ought to be. And as a result, we're not seeing the hand of God like we should. We don't see Jesus like we should. We don't see the Bible like we should. And therefore, the help of God ain't coming like it could. And I think it's our fault. God used these men, they're nothing but men, but God used them for a great purpose, to do a great thing. Why? I think because their hearts were focused on the Lord. Brings us full circle back to verse 1. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Peter and John were going about their day. They were going where they should be going. They were walking together in unity. Hello. Most churches today are full of anything but unity. Because I think they both had a heart for nothing other than their Savior. And they were going up there together to talk to Him. And what happened? As they're going about their day, an opportunity presents itself to help somebody. And because their heart was focused on the Lord and there's unity in between them and prayer was their focus, all they had to do was reach down and say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And God used them to perform a great miracle in the life of somebody else. Can I say this morning, folks? That's exactly what I want for me. I want to be that vessel, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. And I know He wants to use me, and He wants to use you. I don't know this morning if you personally need the help. Maybe you do. He'll give it to you. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you're doing all right, but you just want to see that next step with Him. You want to see Him use you to help somebody else. Can I tell you that if you ask Him, He'll do it. And I think the only thing standing in our way of being what we're supposed to be is us. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.